title of the subject, Sin, a Powerful Enemy. You know, looking back over the sermons that I'd given over the past 4 years, I saw that I had given 3 sermons relating specifically to the subject of sin in early 2002. And I was not able to find where I had spoken directly relative to the subject since that time. And I was thinking as I reflected on the fact that God's holy day season has passed for this year, and we are about to begin the winter months when some of the major holidays of this world are observed. I began to consider our responsibility to our God and the wonderful calling which we have received, and how sin affects all people, no matter what their relationship may be with the great and eternal God. Now, why would I say this? Brethren, sin is a living, dynamic, evil force that affects all human beings. And it affects us by virtue of the fact that not only do we commit sin, but sin is, in fact, within us, within our carnal natures. Now, this sounds sort of funny, but the Apostle Paul recognized that sin was this way, that sin is a law and a power which affects all human beings. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verses 22 and 23. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, which is the law of God, and bringing me into captivity to what he calls the law of sin, which is in my members. Think about it. The law of sin in his members, a part of his being. This law, brethren, is a very powerful law. Paul came to understand just how powerful this law was because he was having great difficulty in overcoming the power of this law, and he didn't understand why. The Apostle John added additional understanding relative to this power, which is in every human being, which, in fact, many called brethren seem to overlook from time to time. This isn't something new in the church. Mr. Armstrong was teaching this when I first came into the church. And having read it, I think it's something we all have looked at from time to time, and yet we seem to forget what it is that we're dealing with. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, and I have heard men in the church of high rank say, I haven't sinned in years. And yet it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. The truth of God isn't in us if we say things like that. We must truly come to recognize this fact of human nature, which some in the church over the years have either overlooked or have forgotten. Perhaps some have thought they were just above this concept. But the scriptures do not support that theory. Sin is not just an act of disobedience. Sure, we all fail in keeping God's law perfectly, as we heard in the sermonette. We all have problems. But it is more than that. We cannot ignore the fact that the law of sin is there, reigning within our mortal bodies, as Paul said. Paul answers in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 and verse 12, he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. There's an indication here of something. You see, if we have within us the power to control the evil force that is there within us, surely we would utilize such power in our war against our adversary, Satan, the devil. Now, we all know what sin is. The Bible defines it, the transgression of God's law. The truth of the matter is contrary, of course, to what many in the world believe. Many don't believe that. Many feel God has never established a law which was in force, or which is in force today, which defines sin, what sin is, and that every one of those points are applicable today just as they were at the time God first breathed them. What sin is? A law which has existed and will exist eternally. A law which defines effectively the very nature of God. That law, brethren, the law of God, it's different from the other law that Paul spoke of, the law of sin. A totally different law. Because Paul refers to the law of God as good, a good law. But the other law was contrary to what he wanted to do. Yet we understand that we are unable to overcome the law of sin through our own power. Paul recognized this, but he came to understand where the true power was that would assist him in overcoming the evil that was there. Notice of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, he found the answer in the power which was available to him through the Father and Jesus Christ. The power of God's Holy Spirit, which was in him. He realized he could not ignore the power of sin, which was always there at the door of his mind. It seemed to always be there, always nagging, always trying to get him to do things contrary to God's way. Paul demonstrates the power of sin, which was exerted within his own life, in Romans chapter 7, Romans 7 and beginning in verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom, and I think I'm looking at the wrong scripture here. I do that at least once every sermon, I believe. Romans 7, verse 14, I think it was in verse 6. He says, for I know that the law is spiritual. Okay. But I am carnal, soul under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I'm doing it. I don't know why I'm doing it. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law that it is good. The law of God is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I want to do God's will. But how to perform what is good, I don't find it in me. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, he says it's no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. And he says, then, I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And yet he said, I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. A different law. A law that defines how we are to live. He said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. At the time of our baptism, brethren, with the laying on of hands of God's ministry, we received God's Holy Spirit, whereby an earnest of the power to begin overcoming this downward pull in our lives was given to us. But brethren, make no mistake, receiving God's Spirit did not remove from us the power of sin which reigns in our mortal bodies. It's still there. God forgave our sins, which were past. And when we are diligent to go to Him and ask, repenting, when we do commit sin as we live our lives, God is faithful in forgiving those sins as well. But the power of sin is still there, lingering, and we have to deal with it continually. We must deal with it, and we must not forget that it is there, and that it is a power which we must battle every day. Now, we use the example of leavening to illustrate this power. And we understand that if we do not effectively overcome this power, it can effectively consume us and can even reach out from us and affect the lives of others in a negative way. And in this regard, we often use the example of a piece of fruit. I was noticing it this morning as I was preparing the grapes, which I was bringing to church today. And you find a piece of fruit, and it has a spot of decay on it. Now, if we don't do anything about it, if we allow that piece of fruit to continue in that state without cutting away the bad part and just let it continue to lay there with the other, it will quickly be consumed itself. And then other fruit, which it touches, which it comes in contact with, will also face a similar fate. And if we don't eventually do something about it, all of it, all of the fruit that's there together will be spoiled. Galatians 5:9 tells us that a little leavening leavens the whole lump. That sort of explains the concept we're talking about. That's why we observe the days of unleavened bread every year, as God commands, to show us how sin acts and the fact that it has to be dealt with. Of course, sin works this way. It may begin with a thought in the mind, just a thought. Maybe it's a thought of, I don't think I like that person. But where can that thought lead? You know. If we allow it to go unchecked and allow it to grow, and in some things that we want to do, we start thinking about it, and it becomes a desire, maybe a strong desire. And once we're tempted, if we do not squash this temptation that's there, it can cause us to develop an uncontrollable desire, which we will not be able to stop. And if this continues, of course, then that temptation will bear its fruit. And that fruit God calls sin. Notice James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Ultimately, brethren, if we don't change it, eternal death. That, of course, is not the end of the matter, though. Because you see, when we're speaking of sin, because sin has a tendency to increase. It creates within us a desire to allow such acts to be increased in frequency and with greater intensity. And of course, that results in a conscience which can become seared by sin, set to do such acts, which acts God calls evil. And eventually, brethren, if that goes unchecked, it will lead one to do acts which, if they continue, will be unable to be repented of. And that, as we understand, God calls the unpardonable sin. Because if we never repent of it, how can God pardon it? This is, of course, explained in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Now, sin, brethren, like leaven, will consume us if we do not get it under control. The days of unleavened bread illustrate to us the fact that we must strive to eliminate sin from our being totally and completely. We are to come totally and completely out of the ways of sin, even though that law is there. How do you do that? 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Once you repent of sins and God forgives you, at that point you are unleavened. And yet, if you do not purge out sin, then you're going to become just like you were before. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's the blood of Christ whereby our sins are forgiven. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not, that is, the feast of unleavened bread, with not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One of our major objectives in this life, brethren, as a Christian, is to overcome the power of sin, which influences our very nature. We have to be in a constant state of repentance to begin with, because we're going to sin. You're going to sin, I'm going to sin. it's going to happen. With all the ramifications of the true meaning, of course, of repentance. We understand, you know, when we repent, it means that we're going to change what we're doing. We're going to turn and go another way, in the opposite direction from the way that caused us to commit sin to begin with. But of course, we know we don't have the power within us to do it by ourselves. It's not inherent in us. But God gave us His Spirit. And we also know that God's Spirit is not stagnant either. If it's not utilized, then it's not going to stay. We have to utilize it, and then we have to ask God daily to continue to apply that sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins, and ask God to give us more of His Spirit for help in overcoming this world's ways. It's something that we never stop doing, brethren. You think you don't have things to pray about every day? I mean, think about it. We can't get through the day without God's Spirit helping us, without committing sin. And of course, we must never forget the fact that Satan, he's always there, lurking in the shadows, always ready to pounce in a moment of weakness, pushing you. See, he is the instigator. He is the author of sin. He gives life and energy to sin. And he beams forth the thoughts and the attitudes which, if we are receptive through weakness, will cause us to carry out those sinful acts in our lives. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan works with people who are weak and have no power with which to combat him. But you and I have power if we utilize it. We have to abstain from fleshly lusts, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And we have to resist Satan and the things that he wants us to do. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. See, we can resist Satan. He has no right to just push us over, because we have the power of God within us. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Much of what we have encountered before God's calling, brethren, was just what it was. We were born into a world filled with sin and with the temptation to sin. We became subject to the nature that is within us, without our having a say in it. And Satan was there from the beginning, always ready to pounce upon us with his deceptions and his lies. And that is the reason that we have taught in the church that it is our human nature, the world and Satan, who are the enemies that we have to battle. We've always taught that. But once God calls us, we found ourselves in a totally different circumstance. Sure, all of these evils are still there. But now there's something added. There's a different perspective, number one, because there is another nature which is brought into the picture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're reading here, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and of Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This new nature within us is a nature which desires to do good, contrary to the other nature. But it does not remove from us the old nature. There are now two natures represented within us, and they are opposed to one another. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And we'll go back to where we were reading, beginning in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, you know, in reading this, it appears that we've got a choice, doesn't it? It's not that we have to follow that old nature, which is still there. We have a choice. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We now have Jesus Christ working with us. We have God's Spirit working with us. We have the Father working with us. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that once slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin before we received God's Spirit, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. This is what we are seeking, brethren, everlasting life. But we have to make the choice to follow the righteous nature, which is of God, and we must reject the sinful nature, which is of Satan. And if you don't think it still works in you, that nature of sin, that law of sin, just let your guard down and see what happens. And it will happen if we do let our guard down. It is a continuous struggle which we all have to face squarely, realizing that sin is a power which is within us. And realizing that Satan will use all his persuasive power to see that we follow that sinful nature. But don't forget, brethren, God is more powerful than Satan. And God's nature is more powerful than the nature which represents the way of Satan. Our choice is to continually develop our spiritual nature and to resist Satan and his nature. We have the help in doing this by exercising the power of God, which is already in us, the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we have to work, as we heard in the sermonette. It's work, and it's hard work. But we have things that we have to do. It is not now that we have been saved, and we don't have to do anything except whatever happens. No. Because if we sin, God will hold us accountable. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can always go to the Father through Christ, and God will intervene. Christ will intervene for us, and God will forgive us when we slip up. We have access to the throne of God for help. Something, brethren, that the nation of Israel in Moses' day never had on an individual basis. But you and I have it. Do we use it? Or do we just take it for granted? And say, well, I have it. I just don't use it. No, we have to use it. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But that doesn't give us the right, brethren, now to go out and just commit sin willy-nilly. We have God's Spirit. We have Christ in us. But we've got work to do. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I have the faith of Christ within us. We have God's Spirit within us. But now we have work to do. We have to overcome, brethren, this power of sin. We must reject the things of Satan and accept the things of God. That means we've got something to do. And we must feed the new nature and starve the old nature. Now, if we have a desire that we know is wrong and we go ahead and do it, what are we doing? We're feeding the old nature. But if we're not doing our prayer and our Bible study and our fasting and our meditation, we're not feeding the new nature. You see, it's all important. This isn't something we don't already understand. I realize that. But we must be diligently consistent in following through with this responsibility, which each of us are individually responsible to God for, in fulfilling the requirements of our calling. Christ gave us specific direction in one of the most important areas of that responsibility, which was feeding the spiritual nature. He notes it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. You can go read that. It's a scripture you're familiar with. But God's words are found, brethren, in this book. Christ says, study this, the Holy Bible. We are to fill our mind with the words in this book, because in them, brethren, is life, eternal life, the thing that we seek. Look at John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus Christ, the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. Yes, God's words are life. We must make these words a part of our very being. Study God's word with this in mind. If we make these words a part of us, they will give us the ability to resist the forces of evil that come upon us every day of our lives, just as they helped Jesus Christ in his battle with Satan. It was the words of God that he used in battling him. Notice Paul's words of admonition to Christian husbands, and what Paul says concerning Christ's love for the church in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We, as members of the church of God, are to become literally washed with the Word of God in our lives. And in addition to our making God's Word a part of our minds, we also have to be in a constant state of communication with our Father. Paul tells us in the book of Romans to be steadfast in this. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 10 through 12. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, and not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. The King James Version says we must be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We should always be ready to go to the Father in times when we need that help and that support. We must renew, brethren, our close walk with God every day by communicating with him in this way through the Bible study and prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We have to be renewed day by day. Do you remember from whence David's great source of strength came? Let's read about this. Back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll read verses 97 through 104. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. His enemies were always there. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I think about your testimonies. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Notice, brethren, what made David different? Through meditation on the Word of God, David came to have a very close relationship with his Heavenly Father. And he grew in wisdom and understanding of the way of God to the point that God called David a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Wouldn't it be nice if God said that about you, about me? We have other tremendous benefits which God provides in His church, and which are most helpful for us in our pursuit of God's way if we utilize them. We have regular sermons which help in guiding us through the Word of God. And I think, you know, some of the sermons that I've heard since I have been here have been some of the best I've ever heard in the church. We've learned a lot in the last 4 years. There are gifts. These are gifts. The sermons are gifts to God's people from Jesus Christ and the Father. You say, how do I come up with that? Look at John chapter 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. God selected men to fulfill positions in the ministry as a help to His sheep, to His people. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's critical that men of God speak truth to God's people. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And begin in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And notice, we all have a part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God has provided, brethren, during these times, tremendous tools which can be used by God's people. Even though many find themselves scattered away from the main part of the body, these are tools that can be used in carrying out the work of God at this time. Think of the value of these tools. You know, they are used in dispensing truth to the brethren and to the world. They give us ways of communicating with one another on a regular basis. You know, we have a few small church groups, but we also have the internet with instant messenger and with our website. And with all the publications of the church, sermons go out over the internet and are posted on the website for future study. And we have the Standing Watch program, which comes out generally most every week. And we have the telephone. We can call one another and talk to one another. And now we even have cell phones. Who could imagine such a thing? It was hard even to get to a telephone when I was a kid. And then you had to sit there and watch that thing dial and listen to it click as it went back and dialed each number. And that's just, and it's done. You know? And we have feast sites. Two of them generally every year. And all these tools, brethren, are blessings from God. And they are provided such that they can be of assistance to us in growing closer together and to our God. And they help us in fulfilling the command to fellowship together. We can't always be together in one room, but we can fellowship. And I've never seen a people who like to fellowship more than God's people. And I know you feel the same way. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We're to be continually communicating, brethren, with one another, exhorting one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another. When someone is sick, we want to know about it. When they improve, we want to know about it. When you hurt, I hurt. And that's the way it ought to be, you see. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. By drawing close together, brethren, people of like mind are able to benefit from the wisdom and the knowledge and the spiritual strength that God has provided to us all. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome interesting words relative to this subject. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Of course, we have God's Holy Spirit from which we are able to draw power in our battle against the wiles of Satan and his helpers. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We'll read down through verse 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, who do not listen to that law within them, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Never forget, brethren, God promises to give even more of His Spirit to those who ask. Don't be slack in that. And while we are doing these things which build up the new nature within us, we must work to destroy the old nature. We must do all in our power, fully utilizing the power of God, which has been provided to us to defeat sin and Satan in our lives. We have to learn to control our thinking processes. We have to control what we think. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If something is contrary to God, reject it. We cast down these things which are contrary to God. But we must replace these with positive attributes of God. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, effectively, we replace the old thoughts of this world with the new thoughts of God's perfect way of life. We must be continually on guard against any thought that will get us into a compromising position with the way of God. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We have to control the thinking process. We also must be alert to evil forces. We must flee the evil. We get away from it. In 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. That's how we have to deal with any type of sin, any type of action which is contrary to God's way. Now, Christ was a little stronger in the example he gave in this regard. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, of course, we know that sin begins in the mind. It's the mind we're dealing with. You know, it isn't the eye or the hand that sins. But to illustrate the magnitude of what sin does to an individual, Christ said, it would be better for you to lose the use of an eye or of a hand than for you to continue in the ways of this world. We have to come out of those ways. We are able to see the literal intent of Christ's words in Paul's writings back in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, we have to remove ourselves from these activities or things which would provoke sin in our lives. We must learn to exercise self-control over things that we do. You know, self-control is one of the seven characteristics the Apostle Peter lists that we should develop if we would become partakers of the divine nature as we escape the corruption of this world. Let's examine this overall instruction in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance add godliness, to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And finally, brethren, we must not love this world. We must not love this world. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 7 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We'll stop here, brethren. But surely you can understand the tremendous power that sin has over this world. If we do not take this danger to our own spiritual lives seriously, it will surely work to destroy our efforts to follow God's way. But through the superior power of God's Holy Spirit, we have within us the ability to overcome this powerful enemy. And with the help of God's power in us, we will thwart Satan's efforts to defeat us as he continually tries to keep us from achieving the goal which God has set before us, to become members of the very family of God.